I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I would like to start off this morning with just some simple word association. This is not going to be hard. This is not going to be painful. But I'm going to say a word, and then just with the person right next to you, I want you to tell them what word comes to your mind based on the word that I say. Make sense? So I'm going to say a word. You tell the person next to you what comes to your mind. First word, school bus. Okay. Next word, pizza. All right. Next word, summer. There's like some energy I heard about this. Some kids are excited. A few more days left. Good. Last word, Jonah. Yeah, I pretty much heard everyone say the same word. Whale, fish, or maybe if your name's Jonah, you thought of yourself. I don't know, maybe. But I'm sure almost everyone in this room had some version of the same answer for that last word. When you hear the word Jonah, at least in a church setting like this, the word you likely think of is fish or whale. So when I tell you that we're gonna learn from the book of Jonah over the next 3 weeks, you already have what a lot of people view as the main part of the story in your mind. You might not even know all the details, but you know there's a guy named Jonah, you know there's a fish, something happens, and that's part of the story. But what if that's not the most important part of the story? It's an incredible part of the story, and we'll get to it next week. But what if it's not the most important part of the story of Jonah? A preacher from back in the day by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, he said this about the story of Jonah. Men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. We've been looking so hard at the great fish that we have failed to see the great God. Jonah is a book that has a fish in it, but it's not a book about a fish or a whale. It is a book about a big God and the experiences Jonah goes through to show both Jonah and us how big the mercy of God truly is. That's the purpose of this book, is to expand our view of who God is. So let's jump right in to the book of Jonah. If you have a Bible with you and you're not there yet, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets, which is kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. And then if you want to grab one of the blue Bibles in front of you, you can turn to page 774. Page 774 as we jump into the story of Jonah. We're going to look at the first 16 verses that you heard Leah just read this morning of chapter 1. And as we go through these verses, we're looking at two angles on this big God who is behind and over and around and in the story of Jonah. Two angles on his mercy. And they're simple statements, but I think statements that merit us putting some thought and focus into them a little bit. And the two things are this that we're going to learn about the Lord this morning is that you can't outrun God's mercy. And the second thing is you can't out-resource God's mercy. You can't outrun his mercy, and you can't out-resource his mercy. So let's look at the first one together. You can't outrun God's mercy. The story of Jonah starts with God speaking. Let's look at it again in chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The reason I point out that this story starts with God speaking is because God's word shapes this entire story. Keep this in mind as we go through the book, that God is not a character in Jonah's story. Jonah's a character in God's story. God is the main character. And we meet the Lord, and then we meet Jonah. And the only other place that Jonah's mentioned in the Old Testament, we'll see at the end of this where he's mentioned in the New Testament, but the only other place he's mentioned in the Old Testament is 2 Kings chapter 14. And there we learn that Jonah was a prophet. He had the job of speaking to people for God. He was God's mouthpiece. And he was a prophet during the reign of this guy named Jeroboam II. And as a prophet in this scene here, Jonah's told by God, "Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh." Nineveh at that time was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And that place, Assyria, was an enemy nation for Israel. Assyria was a cruel, violent, powerful force in the world at the time. And this is why the Lord describes it as that great city, not just great in power, but also great in importance. It was a very influential place. And the people of Assyria were a consistent threat to the people of Israel throughout their history. There was not a friendly relationship between the two nations and between the two people groups. But the Lord gives Jonah a very clear assignment. He doesn't have to guess what the Lord wants him to do. He tells him, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God has seen the evil of these people. He's seen the cruelty of what they do and who they are. He wants Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh that God's judgment is going to come on them unless they turn to God and change their ways. God is sending this warning through Jonah as an act of God's mercy. Anytime God tells us about his judgment ahead of time, it is a sign of his mercy. He does not have to do that. Now, the stories of most prophets in the Old Testament follow this same pattern. God's word comes to them, gives them a specific message to go and share. They go and share the message. And that's just the pattern with prophet after prophet after prophet. But that's not the pattern with Jonah. Because in verse 3, God has just told Jonah to go to Nineveh. But verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God said, get up and go. And Jonah got up and went, but he didn't go to Nineveh. He did the exact opposite of what God told him to do. Nineveh was east from where Jonah was. Jonah went west. It would be as if you're in LaGrange, Louisville area, and the Lord said, go to New York City. And you said, okay, I'm going to Los Angeles. Complete opposite direction. And God sent Jonah to a great city, but Jonah bought a one-way ticket to essentially at that time what would have been the edge of the world. But notice Jonah's motivation. It's repeated twice in just this one verse in verse 3. He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then it says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was a prophet. He knew truths about God. He would have known that God is omnipresent, that his presence is everywhere. Just like we saw in Psalm 139 this morning. Where can I flee from your presence? The psalmist says. So Jonah wasn't running from God's presence per se. He knew he couldn't. He was running, I think, from God's felt presence. He was running from what God wanted him to do. He was trying to get as far away from as possible from who God is and what God said. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. As we just said, that's Israel's enemy. Who knows what would have happened to him if he stepped foot in that country? It's Israel's enemy. It's evil people. He would risk his own comfort and reputation. But this was not ultimately about Nineveh, I don't think. Jonah did have a problem with the job he was given, and we'll learn more about that. But he had a bigger problem in this specific circumstance with the God who gave him the job. And Jonah himself, in his own words, tells us this. Jump with me. We'll look at this in a couple weeks, but jump with me into chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. And look what Jonah says in verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. He tells us exactly why he did what he did. It says, he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That, and here's what he says. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah, in a very honest moment, tells God, God, I ran off to Tarshish because I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, and I didn't want you to be that to the people of Nineveh. His frustration is with God's character. God's word brought Jonah's will in conflict with God's will. God's word brought Jonah's desires and heart in conflict with God's desires and heart. Essentially, Jonah wants a God of his own making. Jonah doesn't want God to be who he's revealed himself to be. Jonah wants a God who's more like Jonah and who thinks like Jonah and acts like Jonah and wants what Jonah wants. And because God's word doesn't fit his preference and God's character doesn't fit his comfort zone, he runs. He gets on a boat and runs away. You know, it's interesting, just as a little side thought here that I learned this week as I was working on this, it's a very clear picture here that if you want to run from the presence of the Lord, there's always going to be an opportunity in front of you to do it. And a lot of times we think, well, this is working out and this is working out and this is working out, so this must be the path I'm supposed to run in. Well, Jonah went down to Joppa and there just happened to be a ship there and that worked out and it was going to Tarshish away from the direction he wanted to go and that worked out, but he was running far away from what the Lord wanted him to do. And all this leads us to ask ourselves, how and where in our own lives are we following what we would want to be an edited version of God? It wasn't that Jonah stopped believing in God. That did not happen. He actually just decided there were certain aspects of God he didn't want to believe in. He was okay with God being merciful, but he thought that mercy should have socially acceptable boundaries to it. God, it's okay for you to be merciful to me, but to Nineveh, there's no way those people deserve your mercy. So we have to ask ourselves, are there parts of God's word or God's character that you and I quietly wish were different than what they are? Now, to be sure, none of us are trying to jump on a ship and travel to Tarshish or wherever it may be, but we, myself included, we all do soften God's demands on our lives and reshape his calling to follow him in a way that fits us. How do we do that? I can share one of the main ways I've seen this in my own life time and time again is that I commit to my own safety and comfort, and then I often rewrite Jesus's commands to take up my cross and follow him so it doesn't mess with my safety and comfort. Like, yes, Jesus, I want to take up my cross. And yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. But I want to do it in a way that fits in this little box that I've drawn here for you. So if you could make that happen, that'd be great. Because we do want God to be merciful, but we don't want him to be merciful in a way that's awkward or that's uncomfortable. We do want him to be gracious, but we want him to be gracious with people that we think deserve it, which is the opposite of grace. And we do want him to be Lord, but only in the areas that we let him be Lord, that we're comfortable him being Lord. But if we only let him be Lord in the areas we let him be Lord, he's not Lord, he's a servant, and we're Lord. And that's not who we are, and that's not who he is. You can't outrun his mercy. You can't outrun his grace. You can't outrun his authority and power. And I would offer to all of us to consider this morning the very fact that it is actually good news that God is who he is and not who we want him to be. Because Jonah's eventually going to find out that the very mercy he is running from is the very mercy he needs and the very mercy that we all need. So not only is it true that we cannot outrun God's mercy, it's also true that you can't out-resource God's mercy. That wording might sound strange. You can't out-resource God's mercy. But what I mean is that God is not going to run out of ways to reach Jonah. And he's not going to run out of ways to reach you or to reach people in your life that you care about. And the first resource in this particular story that God deploys is a storm. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. I think if we read the story as it flows here, it helps us feel the impact of this verse. Because right before this, in verse 3, we saw that Jonah got on a ship, and it was repeated twice. He got on a ship to go away from the presence of the Lord. And then in the very next verse, but the Lord. So Jonah's trying to get as far away from God as possible, but the Lord is right there. Jonah runs and runs and runs, but the Lord is always a step ahead of Jonah. And Jonah sees that ship in that harbor in Joppa that day as a way for him to escape. But the Lord sees that ship as one of the instruments he's going to use to bring Jonah back in line with his will. The Lord hurled a great wind. The Lord's hand is still very much on Jonah's life. And the next resource of his mercy is one that I think is really surprising in the way the story goes, but it's the crew of the ship that Jonah is on. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. It says in verse 5 that the mariners, the sailors, they were afraid. These men, I think we can assume, are men who are experienced in this journey from Joppa to Tarshish, which is not a short or easy journey. And if these men are afraid of a storm, then you can guarantee that it's kind of a storm of all storms. This is not just some light thing that's moving through. This is a big deal. This is a massive storm from them. If they're so afraid, they're all crying out to each of their own God, and they're throwing stuff off the ship left and right just to try to keep it from sinking and crashing. But while they're doing all of that, where is Jonah? Yes, he's asleep. He's down in the belly of the ship, sleeping. Now you might think, well, that's, man, really good for Jonah just to be able to relax in the midst of all he's had going on. It's really stressful for him to try to run from the Lord, and so it's good that he gets some peace. Well, I want to say to you, this is not the sleep of peace. This is not like when Jesus himself later in the New Testament is on a boat in the middle of the storm and he's sleeping. That's a different kind of sleep in the middle of a storm than what Jonah is doing. This is a sleep of escape. You and I have had these kinds of thoughts before. Maybe if I can just lay down and sleep, when I wake up, those problems will just go away. Does it ever work? No, it doesn't. Jonah was hoping he could just sleep his problems away, but as he's falling asleep, he's woken up by the captain of the ship, and he says this in verse 6. The captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will that God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." So the captain comes and says to Jonah, "What are you doing? We're all up here trying to survive, and you're down here sleeping?" And isn't it interesting that the captain's words are remarkably similar to God's words to Jonah? The captain says, "Arise, call out." What did the Lord say to Jonah back in verse 2? "Arise, go to Nineveh, and call out." And the captain tells Jonah to call out to his God, the very last thing Jonah actually wanted to do. This is not a coincidence. This is the Lord chasing Jonah. This is the Lord pursuing him. And it's interesting that the sailor that does not worship the Lord is pointing Jonah's attention towards the Lord. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy chasing after him. The Lord keeps deploying more resources. Look with me at verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they get together and they say, "We need to figure out whose fault this is. Let's draw names," however they did it, "to see whose fault this is, because whoever's name it lands on, that's how we're gonna know." And you can picture them, "Nope, not you, not you," and they pull it out. And just imagine that crew of sailors, rough guys, strong guys, tough guys. They draw the name and it says, "Jonah." What do you think the expression on their face was when they all look at Jonah? What was Jonah seeing looking at him? Not some guys that were like, "Man, so glad you're here. Really thankful to have you on board. Keep resting." No, not at all. They were staring at him intently. And I'm not saying this is how God wants us to figure things out, but scripture tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 that the lot is cast into the lap and its every decision is from the Lord. So the Lord was even controlling and guiding this too, the fact that it landed on Jonah. And then they begin to pepper Jonah with questions. Where are you from? What are you doing? Where are you going? And here's how Jonah answers them in verse 9. And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Isn't it interesting? You have two different fears there. Jonah says, I fear the Lord, and tells the men on the ship who the Lord is. And then immediately it says in verse 10 that the men were exceedingly afraid. Two different fears right there. Jonah's fear of the Lord, I think, is theoretical at this point. But the sailor's fear of the Lord is real. It's genuine. It's practical. The sailors are beginning to see who the Lord is. And Jonah acknowledges God's power over all things. He says, my God is the God who made the sea and the dry land. Which both places show up in the course of this story. But he doesn't yet submit to that power. He doesn't yet submit to that authority. And all the while, the waves are getting bigger, the thunder's getting louder, the wind's getting stronger, and all of them are beginning to feel the weight of God's anger towards Jonah. And so they ask Jonah, they ask him, what are we supposed to do to get this storm to die down? We don't want to die out here. And Jonah tells them, throw me overboard. Toss me over the ship. And then I think in what is a really beautiful moment in the story, the men show a glimpse of God's mercy to Jonah. Right after he tells them to throw them over the ship, here's what it says in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Jonah tells them to throw him overboard, but they do everything they can to avoid having to do that because they know it will mean the end of Jonah's life. These men don't know it. Maybe Jonah knows it but doesn't want to see it, but they are showing little glimpses of God's mercy. But even still, the storm only gets worse. And if we're following the drama of the story, if you're letting your, even if you already know the story, if you're letting yourself just be carried away by the plot here, then what happens next should, I think, hit us as a surprise. Verse 14. Therefore, they, the sailors, the crew of the ship, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. When we first met these guys, back in verse 5, what were they doing? Verse 5, it says, the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. They were each crying out to their own God, who, whatever God that was, save us, help us, rescue us. But what are they doing here? Verse 14 says, they called out to the Lord. They call him when they pray, oh Lord, Lord, all caps, meaning God's name, Yahweh, the personal promise-keeping name, signifying this trusting, saving relationship with God. Not everybody just called him the Lord. Only his people called him that. But these sailors, these men who just a few scenes before were each calling out to their own God, however many sailors there were, that many gods being prayed to, are now all together praying and crying out to one God. The God who Jonah described as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And after they throw Jonah into the water, the storm stops. The sea calms down. And then it says this in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The men are now captivated by a greater fear than the fear they had when they thought they were going to die. We've seen, if you just follow the story of chapter one, a lot of different fears come and go through this story, but this is the fear that stays for these men. The fear of the Lord. It's a new fear for them to fear Yahweh, to fear the God of all creation. And they're recognizing that he is the one who's in control. Did you see how they prayed to him at the end of verse 14? They say, "For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." I'm not saying they know this passage, but they're praying biblical truths because there's other spots in the Old Testament where it says, our God is in the heaven and he does as he pleases. And they're acknowledging that right here. But notice they worship him after the threat has passed. That matters. Because a lot of people will claim their allegiance to God in the middle of the storm and then just kind of go about their normal business after the storm is over. But these men, it says, after the sea ceased its raging, the men feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They worshiped him afterwards. Tim Keller explained it this way. They were not seeking God for what he could do for them, but simply for the greatness of who he is in himself. And that's the beginning of true faith. It's pretty remarkable that all of this started with Jonah running from God because he didn't want God to show mercy to non-believers. But that's exactly what God ends up doing. Showing mercy to non-believers. You cannot out-resource his mercy. He uses a storm, a crew of sailors, casting lots. Eventually next week we'll see that fish that we were all talking about at the beginning. But he extends over and over and over and over mercy to Jonah in new ways that Jonah cannot escape, and that he does the same for me and you. Because the mercy that chased Jonah continues to chase the people of God throughout the story of the Bible, and it comes to its clearest expression in a surprising way when God himself becomes man in this world, in the person of Jesus Christ. And the mercy finds its fullest expression when the justice that Jonah kind of wants here and the mercy he doesn't want come together when Jesus, the Son of God, is hung on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus walked around earth preaching God's mercy, but he ultimately died to clearly and eternally show God's mercy to anyone that would come to him. So you may come into this place today and think, and maybe you've been thinking this for a while, but you've been thinking that you are too far gone for God to reach you, or maybe too far gone for God to use you. You've done too much or seen too much or said too much or not done enough for God to be able to reach you or to use you. You think your sin is too wrong. You think your distance from God is too far. You think your shame is too deep. And I would say, look at who God's mercy chases after in this story. Jonah was a prophet who made intentional choices to run from God, but God kept pursuing him. This is the part of the greatness of his mercy. He has far more resources to pursue you than you have resources to run from him. You cannot outlast him. So if you think you're too far gone, or you think your sin's too big or your shame is too deep, I would just say to you, God's mercy is deeper still. God's mercy has more endurance than your sin does or than your shame does. You come to him, come to Jesus, and express your desire to be used by him or to be saved by him, and he will do it. His mercy will flood your life. And just as a word of encouragement to seniors, we recognize an incredible group of seniors that were up here this morning and your families. Just as a word of encouragement to y'all, no matter where this next chapter of life takes you, if you're sticking around here, if you're going away to school, or you don't know what's happening next, I would say there's no place and no season of life and no chapter that you're going to go that God's mercy is not right there next to you. What does it say at the end of Psalm 23? That his steadfast love and faithfulness have followed me all the days of my life. whether we realize it or not. And parents, may that be a word of comfort to you, that we cannot always be present with our kids, but the Lord is. He is with them. They can out-resource different people in different places, but they can't out-resource the Lord. Whether this is a good direction or a bad direction, the Lord is pursuing them. And similarly, for others, I want you to remember these truths as you think about that person in your life who seems to be running from God. And you've prayed for them over and over and over, and it seems like they just keep walking away. And I want to encourage you to let the reality of these verses encourage you to keep praying, to keep talking to them. I can't promise you a specific outcome. I don't think that's what the Word of God does for us. But I can promise you that God is not indifferent to it. And I can promise you that He is always pursuing, that His mercy is always active. And for some of you, when you hear me talk about God's mercy is chasing us and His mercy is pursuing you, that might sound like a threat to you. It's not meant to sound like a threat. And it sounds like a threat to you maybe because you don't want to be found by God. And Jonah didn't either. But I want you to know that this language of chasing and pursuing is not the language of like a predator chasing their prey. It's more like a parent who refuses to let their child believe they don't love them. And they keep going, and they keep leaning in, and they keep chasing. You look at the story of Jonah, and you see God. And you see His mercy is inescapable. You see His mercy is inexhaustible. And that was not just true then, it's still true now. Let's pray together.